The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
Well, the message title is The Christian Faith and the Care of the Fatherless. That term fatherless is a term that the Bible uses to describe orphans, those children who do not have parents. And it is a very prominent message in Scripture. And one that I'm becoming more and more familiar with. In 2018, almost 2 years ago, I guess, again, my dates may be fuzzy because I don't remember dates like that, but it's been about 2 years since Leslie and I and our family grew under the conviction of God that we needed to be a part of the foster care network and that we needed to become foster parents. And the Lord had given us at that time four amazing kids biologically. He had provided for us through your generosity and through the generosity of the school system for us financially to where we were rich by any measure of the word rich when you compare ourselves to the rest of the world. We're okay. He had blessed us with a house. He's blessed us with physical health, that we might play a part in the lives of children who are taken from their homes because of drugs or neglect, abuse, danger. And I'm going to be honest with you and just confess up front that I grew up with a negative view of the government's involvement in families' lives related to taking children from their home until I saw the abuse and the neglect that's taking place in so many homes. And then I realized there's a desperate need for this. There's a desperate need for foster care system, even though it may be a broken system. Every system on the planet is broken. Even our church is broken. So on April 29th, 2018, we received the phone call that we would get our first foster child. And shortly thereafter, our lives were turned upside down for the good when our little foster son came into our house. It is our hope now, because of the circumstances that surround Jermichael, that we will get to adopt him, and we're on that path, and y'all have been keeping up with that with us, and so I don't have to go into the details of that, but that's our hope. We want to adopt him. He's a blessing. As is each and every child that's born. As is each and every child that's potentially not born. They are a blessing as well. Since we've gotten ourselves involved with the foster care system, we've become more and more aware of the need. And this has been mind-boggling, mind-blowing to me as it relates to the drastic need that's associated with the care of the fatherless in our community and in the world around us. Let me give you a few statistics to hopefully open your eyes to the need around us. There were, in 2018, on September 30th, 2018, 437,283 children in the foster care system on that one day. That's almost 500,000 children in the foster care system. 262,956 of them were placed there that year. In other words, some children are in that system for more than a year, but more than 250,000 children were placed into the foster care system in 2018 alone. More than 250,000. 250,000. Let the pauses be pregnant with thought. More than 250,000 were taken from abusive, neglectful, harmful situations and placed in homes that would provide safety and security for those children for a short period of time. 686,345 children were served in the foster care system that year. Total. 425,422 of these children are waiting to be adopted. 125,000, more than 125,000 kids are waiting right now to be adopted. To put this in perspective, if you were driving into Dallas on I-30 and you were to pass through Royce City and then Rockwall and then Rowlett, and you look at the house after house after house after house, that number is a number that is greater not than the children in those three cities, but the general total population of those three cities combined. So imagine driving through those three cities, and every human being that lives in those cities represents the number of children who need to be adopted, not even that are in foster care, but who need to be adopted. That is a lot. There's a lot of children whose families, or who need families to love them. There's a great need. And I cannot, from my own experience, understand what it might be like to be taken from a family, from my family. I grew up in a family that loved the Lord. I grew up in a family where I felt incredibly safe. Nothing could touch me, I thought, when I was with my family. And so I don't have the experience of being able to speak about what it might be like to have grown up in a situation like that. However, I do know what it's like to have been adopted. And brother and sister in Christ, so do you. Because we all, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have been adopted spiritually by our Heavenly Father. And so today, being the National Adoption Day, our focus is on the church's response to what the Scriptures would call this need of the fatherless. And I want to ask a question and then answer it in two points. And the question is this: why is adoption, or in the broader sense, foster care, ministry, and adoption, why is it an important social issue that the church must contend with personally? Why must we be the ones that contend with this issue? What is it about Christians that drives us to be the ones who have the answer to the crisis that our community is facing when it comes to the fatherless? And I want to give you two answers to that question. The first one is this: adoption, or even the care for foster children for a season, is a sign of the Christian gospel. We all know what adoption is, but let me just read to you a definition from the dictionary. Adoption is the action or fact of legally taking another's child and bringing it up as one's own. When a family adopts a child, that child is removed from one family and becomes a part of another family. He becomes as much a part of that family as any other member of that family, being able then to call the grown woman and the grown man mommy and daddy. That's what adoption is. And the reason that adoption is a sign of the Christian gospel is because adoption is what the gospel is all about. Adoption is about us being transferred from one family into another family spiritually. Did you know that before Christ intervened into your life, you were a child of the devil? That sounds horrible, doesn't it? And yet it's true. We were not only a child of Satan without even knowing it, but we were walking in darkness and in bondage, enslaved to sin. And then God comes in as a Heavenly Father, and He adopts us into His family, and He moves us from the darkness into the light. There's an exchange of fathers that takes place where He becomes our Heavenly Father, a good shepherd to His sheep, to us, His sheep. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 if you have your Bibles with you this morning. And if you don't, I encourage you to grab one under the seat in front of you. On the ends, there's a rack and there should be a Bible there available to you. But Ephesians 1, verses 5 through 6. And all those little epistles, you can always remember that. General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, God Eats Popcorn, acronym, Galatians, if you don't remember which one comes first. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. He, God, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. It's one thing to say and to think that God has adopted me, but do you realize what adoption is? You have become His son, or His daughter, His child. Flip to the book right before this in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3 through 7 says this, "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Isn't that glorious? There's a reason why, if I were making or translating this passage, I would leave it as son and not sons and daughters in this passage. The reason is because in the context of this society, daughters did not inherit what was the father's. They married into the family. But He says, you, man and woman, you are as sons to God, in that both man and woman become heirs, co-heirs with Christ. Isn't that wonderful? As He becomes our Father. In the simplest of terms, Christian, you know more about adoption than you may have thought, because this is exactly what has happened to you when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. We were enslaved to our previous father, who was not a good father. But when God redeems us, He pays a price and He buys us back and He makes us His own. Russell Moore, some of you are familiar with the name Russell Moore. He's the president of the Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission. He's written a book called Adopted for Life, and I highly recommend that book, Adopted for Life. And he tells the story of their adoption, their adopting of two boys from the former Soviet Union. And in that, he says that they had prayed before they entered into the orphanage that God would direct them to whomever He wanted them to adopt, and that they would receive that boy or that girl, no matter what the condition was of their physical condition, no matter their size, no matter their age, or even if they had special needs. And he says when they walked in to this orphanage, he said it was all they could do to keep from vomiting from the stench and the squalor of the place. One of the boys was just hanging on the rails of his crib, just rocking back and forth, while the other was sitting in silence. All of them, room after room, crib after crib, living much of their own lives in their own feces. And he said that as soon as they saw the two boys, they knew instantly. I love that. Because God gets involved in this kind of work. He said they knew instantly these were their boys. It was not as if they didn't love the others, but these two would become their own. And as international adoption processes sometimes take work, it takes months, weeks and months for the paperwork to be processed. And so what happened was, once the judge and the Moors made an agreement that these two would be adopted, the Moors had to return home for several months, only then to get a phone call and to return to pick up their child or their children. But listen to what Dr. Moore said. He instinctively leaned down to the boys and he whispered into their ears as they were leaving the orphanage that day. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come back to you." Isn't that precious? Doesn't it sound familiar to you? He said one of the most remarkable aspects of the story was the description of what it was like to leave the boys in the orphanage, knowing they were going to come back, but they had to leave them there for a couple of months. And I'm going to read this word for word. He said, of all the disturbing aspects of the orphanage in which we found our boys, one stands out above all the others in its horror. It was quiet. He said the place was filled with an eerie silence, quieter than the Library of Congress. Despite the fact that there were cribs full of babies in every room, if you listened intently enough, you could hear the sound of gentle rocking as babies rocked themselves back and forth in their beds. They didn't cry because no one responded to their cries, so they stopped. That is dehumanizing in its horror. The first moment I knew the boys received us. He's using intentional language here. The first moment I knew the boys received us in some strange and preliminary way was the moment we walked out of the room for the last time on our first trip, when little Maxim, who is now Benjamin, fell back into his crib and he cried. The first time I ever heard him do it. And it was because, for whatever reason, he seemed to think he'd be heard. And for whatever reason, he no longer liked the prospect of being alone in the dark. So it was when he realized that he was loved and that there was someone there who was going to take him, but that someone was moving away. That was when he cried and made a noise for the first time. Look back in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. As it relates to our adoption, listen to what he says. He says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There is an intimacy there that believers share with little Maxim in the orphanage, that we know that we have been adopted, but we have not been taken home yet. And so it's the Spirit of God in us now that cries out, Abba, Father. Like, we know this is not our home. We know that we need Him to be with us. And so our spirit cries out to Him as a father, as a son. Why should Christians and churches be involved in adoption and in the ministry to the fatherless? That's the question. Because we were once orphans living in our own squalor. But because of God's grace, He came to us and He gave His own Son, His own begotten Son, to pay a dear price, to redeem us, to make us His own. We must be involved in adoption because adoption is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in a very real way, it is our own story with God our Father. And I've asked Jamie and Matt, who have walked through this adoption process recently, to come and to answer by way of testimony a few questions for us this morning. And then at the end of the message, I'm going to have Rachel Draper come and share another opportunity that we might have. But Matt and Jamie, y'all come up here. And I'm going to give you all some microphones. And just so we know what y'all might be answering, tell us briefly about your family and just share with us what changed 3 or 4 years ago that motivated you guys to start moving in this direction of adoption.
Really, since we started dating, Jamie had it on her heart to adopt, and you know how you yeah, sure, babe. And we got married.
Good answer.
Yeah. Yeah, so, and then, you know, then we have one child, and then we have two children, and then we have three, and then we have four, and she still has on her heart for adoption. I have my heart on survival. And, you know, we talk about it, and in my mind, they, you know, as they grow up, yeah, we'll find some time, sure, babe. And we would fill out a little bit of paperwork and, you know, kind of start a process. And then just we'd get busy and rock on. And then it became real, though. She got a phone call of two kids that needed somewhere to go. They're going to be put in a group home. Random connection. And we welcomed in our house for about a month. And their aunt, she still wanted control. They lived about 4 hours away. And we were like, if we're going to do this, we're going to do this. We're going to raise them as our kids. And she took them back. And she put them in a group home. But through that, God showed to fill out the paperwork. She's going to answer the rest of the questions.
But anytime you add a family member into a family, whether that's through adoption or biological, like there's change, there's sacrifice, there's blessing. Talk about some of the sacrifices, some of the blessings.
Well, if you don't know me, the place I live in mostly is, I'm just going to be honest with you. So the honesty is that there's a lot more struggle than there is blessing in the space we live in. And I say that partially superficially and partially just on the surface, because we know that there is rich blessing that is not physical, that is not surface level, it's deeper than that. But on the surface, there's a lot of struggle and not a lot of obvious blessing. But for us, we have lived in that space where we haven't always handled the struggle really well. And yet, when one of us gets to that place where we're like, what are we even doing? Do we even know what we're doing or why we're doing this or why we continue to do this? Then it never fails, y'all. It never fails. I wish I had written it down every time it happened, because then I could prove to you that it's really happened over and over again. But it never fails that usually out of the mouths of one of my children, there comes this profound truth of, this is where we are, and this is how I've grown, and this is a truth that I know, and this is what God is doing in my heart, and this is where the Lord is leading me. And every time I get to the place where I am like, I just don't know how much more of this we can do or how much of it is really good, every time, it has been the voice of one of my 5 kids that the Lord has said, I gotcha. And we're going to keep on keeping on. And the blessings that continue to come are those moments of hope that we get in the midst of, how do we keep doing this? And also because the Lord's been so gracious to the two of us that when one of us is in that place where we're just kind of ready to not like actually leave our family, but like walk away and like leave it alone for a little while. He always has strengthened the other one of us to kind of pick up and move forward. So sometimes we're dragging each other. Sometimes we're walking together. We're walking together all the time, but you know what I mean? He's just been, I think that has been like the most gracious thing the Lord has done for us, is when I go to my room and lock the door, and so nobody, you can still come bang on it, I guess, but you can't get in. Matt's always the one out there going, all right, here we go, let's go, what are we going to do? And vice versa. So that has been a huge blessing, I think.
That's awesome. So if there was one thing or anything that you wanted to tell a church family related to adoption or adoption family care, what would that be?
Well, we don't really have time for all of the things that I would tell you, but I know. But ultimately, what I wish that we had known when we started this process, and as we've gone through it, what I wish I had known was that you need people.
It takes.
You need a village. And we've been very blessed to have really good friends and family members and people who have walked alongside of us. But I'm talking about all the time in your business, every day, somebody who is walking the road with you, because it is not something that you can do by yourself. It's not. If you're trying to do it by yourself, and not that we were trying to do it by ourselves, it's just we're busy and we have all these kids, and you know, it's just sometimes we don't, we haven't, we're getting to a place where we're better about it now, but we haven't always been in that place where we're like, I need help. And it's super humbling, because if you think that you can handle it, and you may can handle it for a little while, but you're going to hit a spot where you cannot. And not only is it the strength of the Lord that's going to get you through, because ultimately we know that's truth, but we need each other. And so as a foster or adoptive family, you can do something. So maybe you're not a foster or adoptive family, but what foster and adoptive families need is for you to come alongside them and say, hey, every Thursday I'm going to bring dinner to your house. Or every time that you think about them, they should get a text message from you. Or if you know somebody like me who is just going to keep on keeping on, even if that means I might have to, you know, buckle down. I need people in my life. I'm super fortunate that I have this. I have people who love me enough to say, okay, I see this going on, and I'm here, and we're going to figure it out. And sometimes that means that, in my, just one quick example, I'm just going to say Leslie and Melissa have been on my doorstep all the time, or I've been on theirs. I can't tell you the times I've texted and said, are you home? Because I'm coming over. But sometimes it just means that your kid has made a mess, literal or figuratively, and sometimes literal. And you have a friend who comes and helps you clean it up. But we have to live in that space where we have to be willing to do life together. Because if we're not willing to do it, then we're not going to give other people the opportunity. And if you're on the outside, you're not going to have the opportunity to know. So it takes vulnerability, and it takes just honesty and just being willing to stand in the gap sometimes when there's a really big gap. Anything else?
Amen. Thank you all very much.
You're welcome.
I appreciate that. We want to pray for you all at the end of the service. We want to pray for you guys. So if you think about why must the church get involved, part of that is because it's a picture or a sign of the gospel. But the other aspect of it is that adoption is a part of the church's mission. In Ephesians 5, it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Part of our identity and mission flows out of our adoption of God. It's knowing that because he loved us in this way, we love others in that same way. To continue telling the story of Dr. Moore, he says that when they finally got their boys, they were driving away from the orphanage. And the boys instinctively and unexplainably turned around and reached for the orphanage and cried. And he says, I whispered to Sergei, now Timothy, that place is a pit. If only you knew what's waiting for you, a home with a mommy and a daddy who love you, grandparents and great-grandparents and cousins and playmates and McDonald's Happy Meals. But all they knew was the orphanage. It was squalid, but they had no other reference point. It was home. And the same is true in our adoption as well. This world is all that we've known. And sometimes we turn around in our car seat that the Lord has us in, and we want what's familiar, just like the Israelites did. They wanted to go back to slavery. It's a perfect picture. But there's going to be a day in our growth as we become identified with who Christ is and as we begin to live on His mission, that we begin to walk in our new identity in Christ, that we begin to lay off the old self and put on the new self. Stop living like an orphan and start living like a son of the Most High God. We grow in our identity, and this becomes a part of our mission that we love because Christ first loved us. And we realize that as we're leaving the orphanage, we can take many people with us by telling them about a Heavenly Father who made a way for them to have a loving, good Father. We're called and compelled to sacrifice and love. To love through sacrifice. Isn't this what the great commandment is? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others as yourself. Or as some passages say, more than yourself. And one thing that we all love, and one way that we love ourselves, is we love to have a bed. We love to have a house. So we prioritize safety and security for ourselves. Why? Because you naturally love yourself. And Scripture says we're to do that for the lost and for the helpless. And so it becomes not only part of our identity, but part of our mission. This has been the identity of the church since Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, it is reported in history that it was common practice in the first century that if you did not want your child, you simply left them out on the street to succumb to the elements. But there was a small sect in the area of Jerusalem that all of a sudden began following a Jewish rabbi named Jesus. And they would begin to take these babies as their own and raise them. They could not stand the thought of having a child left on the street corner or at the trash dump. And it was noticeable, and it became such an identity of the church. Listen to what some of the early church fathers around 100 AD said. He says, note well those who hold heretical opinions, those opinions that are not in line with the truth, about the grace of Jesus Christ that came to us. Note how contrary they are to the mind of God. So the early church understood that this was the mind of God. And he says, they have no concern for love, none for the widow, none for the orphan, none for the oppressed, none for the prisoner or the one released, none for the hungry or thirsty. You know how you tell a heretic in the first century? You look and you see how they're loving the orphan and the widow and the down and out and the oppressed. This is why the Christians were known for their love, because they loved sacrificially. They did not love superficially. Does the world look at the church today and say, man, those people love. Look at how they're loving the orphans. Look at how they're loving the widows. Would you be accused as a family of being one of those Christians? You know, that was a pejorative term in the first century. In Antioch, when they first started calling them Christians, it was pejorative. You're acting just like that guy that was crucified, that Jesus guy. You're like a little Christ, Christian. Why? Because we're actually following Jesus Christ. I think there's a lot of quotes here I could give you from their first century. To be a pastor of a church, they looked to see if you were caring for the poor and for the orphans. And if you weren't, there was something wrong. Isn't that interesting? And to me, it is my hope, my prayer, that this is a product of us just not being exposed to it. I guarantee you, if there was a baby on a curb out there in the street, every one of us would pick that baby up and take care of it. Because in that culture, they didn't care. They threw the babies out. In our culture, we hide them behind closed walls, but they're still there. So I don't know that it's necessarily a matter of the heart as much as it is a matter of just being made aware that there are hurting people in our community that need the church to step up. And it has historically for 2,000 years been the church that has stepped up to care for the orphans. So there's all kinds of ways to get involved. And I'm going to ask Rachel Draper to come up here and share about a new ministry that's local. That Leslie and I have gotten involved in. Leslie's actually on the board called Journey Road Ministries. There was no planning involved in that. Journey. So, Rachel, come share with us what you...
All right, I got to get my glasses on, guys.
And speak into the mic.
Okay, yes, I will speak into the mic. It's actually kind of tough this morning. I'll be real honest with you. I've never sat through a sermon, a talk, sitting next to, and I'm just going to say this, I asked him permission before I came up here, a 13-year-old foster child. I've never sat through and listened to the words being used, orphan, fatherless, all those kind of things, and my heart kept thinking, how is he taking this? And so it's tough. And so I just want to tell you just a little bit, and I had no clue. I mean, Leslie and Kyle, I mean, they're the ones that could be up here talking about this. And I had no clue that Josh and Melissa were part of this church and the Youngs. I had no clue. And so it's just a beautiful way of God has brought all this together this morning. But I'm just going to tell you just a real short story about something that happened to me personally. My husband and I, several years ago, we watched my nieces become, they're much younger, half our age, become foster parents, and we got certified to be babysitters just to help them. And as I was babysitting, I thought, well, we just need to do this. So anyway, sure enough, we chose to about 3 years ago to become foster families, and we've had many, many, many children, actually. God's placed some in our home for 2 weeks, some for 2 months, some for 10 months, and then currently we have three children with us at this time. And how that all transpired is we sent back three back in March. I say sent back. I should say took back. We had three children for about 11 months, and the mom worked super hard, super hard. And the judge said, you know what, there's time for those babies to go back. And I was there the day the judge said these babies are ready to go back. And I was able to stand in the court in front of the judge with the mom holding her hand. And we worked together to get those babies back to her. And I remember the judge looking at me and saying, I don't really know if I've ever seen this. And I thought, well, you're going to start seeing more of that. If you see me or anybody I'm connected to, you're going to start seeing more of this, us working together for children and for families. So anyway, that was kind of that was tough. You have three children in your home that long, and it was you kind of mourn a little bit when they leave. But Dean and I also decided we need to keep our home open a little bit in case those children, because a lot of times kids go back and moms just can't do it. They can't do it. They don't have the support. They don't have the money. I mean, she didn't have her driver's license. Now, since then, she has her driver's license because we helped her. I mean, she's getting her GED because we're helping her. All these wonderful things. But we kept our home open in case we need to take the kids back. But this summer, we got a call at the beginning of the summer about two, actually it was three boys that were needing a home. Two were being placed in a shelter. And at that time, Dean and I were going on to Colorado for a trip. We had several different things this summer. And Dean was like, honey, we just need to wait till we get through Colorado because you can't take kids very easily out of the state. You know, and finding someone to keep your kids is very difficult because only certain people can help you with your children. So we did all that, went and helped my niece with her wedding in Colorado. And July 23rd, God said, you better find those boys. So I called my caseworker at Children's Hope. I said, Jessica, she's like, what? I'm like, you remember those boys that were going to a shelter? She's like, I said, you think you can find? She goes, that's really difficult, Rachel, because once they leave our system, we may never know where they are. And I said, please try. I said, I just feel like they're still out there. And sure enough, I mean, it wasn't 10 minutes. She texted me and she says, they're still in a shelter. And this was almost 2 minutes later. And I said, bring them to Sulphur. Please figure out how to get them to Sulphur Springs. So that was a Tuesday. And CPS, my sweet boy's right over there. On Friday, they were going to bring them to, because they were down South Texas in a shelter. And this was about 1 o'clock when we agreed, 2 o'clock we agreed to take the boys. About 2 hours later, now mind you, my house has been really quiet for a few months. Everything, no toys anywhere, you know, and just living the grandma life with my two teenage boys. And I get a call straight from CPS saying, hey, Rachel, you have any openings? And I said, well, actually, no, I just agreed to take two boys. And she goes, oh, man, I've got a five-month-old baby at the sheriff's department. Give me a minute. So I go in, and my husband is sitting in his chair in the office. I said, honey, we just got a call about a baby. He goes, Rachel, we disagree. I'm like, I know. She's at the sheriff's department. He said, okay, bring her to us. So anyway, there lies the just a snippet of the life of the Drapers. But in that, and within a week, having three new children in your home, it's chaos. The things that are required of you as a foster mom, parent, is endless. Not only that, it's making sure you're caring for their needs and loving on them. There's just so much involved in it. And you get tired. You get tired. And just the moment, I think it was a couple weeks after the boys came to us and sister came to us. I call them sister because they're all my kids, but she's back in the nursery. My mom passed away several years ago, and we're just now going through things. Isn't that terrible? I promise I won't speak too much. I know it's 12 o'clock. I'm sorry, guys, but it's just some things I need to tell you guys. So we're just now going through things. So my siblings had gone through mom's papers. I was there part of it. I had to leave because I had to go pick up a foster child. They all understand my craziness. But my sister had a box of stuff waiting for my dad's house. And I didn't have a chance that day. I picked up the stuff to look at it. But about a week or so after these kids came to my home, it was one of those tired moments. And I went and opened the box. And my sister, God too, because I'm sure he used her for this, strategically had placed a letter on the top of all the stuff. And you can see it's an old letter. 1969, it's not that old, but it's pretty old. And it was written to my parents. And it's dated September 12, 1969. And it was from a very well-known preacher at the time. And they had, this gentleman had heard about my parents. And let me tell you what he said to my parents. Dear Newman and Kitty, I just read the account of your taking a boy into the family. I think you are to be highly commended for your interest in such work of love. Both of you have shown courage and independent spirit as you are almost alone in your decision and action. I sincerely hope that your extra compassion will be rewarded here, and I know that it will be in the hereafter. So my mom and dad in 1969 had five children. I was number six, but I didn't come till 1972. Five children, and they were also foster parents. Now, from what I read in this, was it was not favored to take a foster child in. And especially you had five children. You mean you're going to bring in someone who might hurt your children, or they've been exposed to things, you know. And my mom and dad obviously were discouraged in their walk. And he'd heard about it. He sent this letter of encouragement. And not knowing that 50 years later, it was going to be my letter of encouragement, that don't lose faith. Do what you need to do. And so through all that, God also has placed on mine and my friend Gina's heart over the past year that there's just something more that can be done. There's just something more. And everything that Jamie and Matt shared up here is just affirmation of what we've been trying to say is, guys, we need people. We need a support system. So as we've been talking over the past year, what can we do more? What can the system's broke? Well, it's not necessarily broke. There's a lot of things that are not great about this system, but there are a lot of things that we can do so much better. So we were actually approached by someone that said, hey, do you know of a nonprofit that would like to take over the property of Holy Highway? I don't know if you guys are familiar with Holy Highway, but it's a 35-acre property close to Winsboro, but on the other side of Picton. It was founded by a lady about 30 years ago who her son died in a boating accident. And she chose to start helping troubled girls. And so 30 years later, it's a beautiful place with homes, a chapel, an incredible facility. And the founder, she is not well physically, and so they're just wanting to transition out of that. So they approached us about possibly taking over the property. And over the last several months, it has been a journey, for sure, trying to figure out what exactly God is calling us to do. But here's what we know. We have learned so much from listening to other foster families. There has got to be a support system. And we don't have a choice but to respond. People say, Rachel, why do you do it? I'm just trying to be obedient, people. Just be obedient. That's all. Now, obedience to you is maybe different than it is to me. Obedience to me was, I need to be a foster mom. My parents set that in motion years and years ago. They planted that seed in me, and if I'd said no, I wasn't being obedient to God. But to you, it may be obedient to just helping, like Jamie said, show up with a dinner. And so we all have these great ideas. That all sounds great, doesn't it? But what we figured out is a lot of great things sound wonderful, but if there's not someone who's kind of orchestrating that system, that things just kind of, you know, everybody's job is nobody's job. You've heard those kind of things. And so Journey Road Ministries is what we really want to do, is we want to be kind of the hub and the support that schedules things and has a system of people in place to help and minister to foster families and foster children in this area. And so we are in the process of acquiring the property. Even without the property, there's still ministry that's going to be done, and it's already being done. We are collecting names of foster families, and we're going to start with Hopkins County just because it's familiar to all of us, and we're actually going to even start with the agency the RAISE are licensed through, and they're licensed through Children's Hope. We're going to start with those families, and we're personally going to start taking freezer meals to them, and we are going to say, okay, what do you need? So let's say the Pews, who are... This letter is for them, too, because it's not easy. And as the tears are streaming down Melissa's face, I know where her heart is. And as they are committed to being obedient, and they're going to be, if God allows it, they're going to be taking in two more children this week. And, guys, they're going to need help. They're going to need help. And so... When we hear that through Journey Road, first, right now, we have a board group that's going to respond to the needs, but I have a volunteer meeting this afternoon. I'm going to start plugging in volunteers to help with this. We're going to hear the Pews are getting a teenager and two teenagers, and we're going to say, what sizes do you need? Okay, and we're going to go immediately, and we're going to find clothes, and we're going to find things, and we're going to take it to their house that night. That's our goal. You may get a baby. We're going to go, and we're going to get diapers and formula. We're going to take it to the house. When I got the baby, I was so busy in my life, and my husband was still in Dallas at work, and It was just crazy. I sent my 16-year-old to Walmart to buy diapers and a onesie. I had nothing. She showed up in a onesie and a little bottle that the sheriff's department bought from the dollar store. And so there are real needs, simple needs, things that you can do. And sorry, I'm rambling. I just have one more thing I want to share, and then I'm going to shut up and sit down, but I will be willing to answer any questions. Kyle did a phenomenal job, including a lot of information in your bulletin today. I knew Leslie had mentioned to us several weeks ago that this was Orphan Sunday, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't really know there was such thing. I didn't. But I mentioned that to my 13-year-old over there, and he kind of rolled his eyes because he doesn't really like the term orphan. And I'm not for sure I like it either, but it is what it is, and here's where we are. But back in 2004, I'm going to read this just real quickly to you. When Bishop Aaron Blake, a pastor and foster adoptive father, left his breakfast table for church on the second Sunday in November of 2004, he had a sermon prepared, and it wasn't about foster care. He said, "I prepared a sermon to preach that morning that I had worked on all week. I stood up to bring the message when the breakfast table image of our boys, the boys he had fostered and adopted, came back to my mind. The faces of our sons seemed to multiply my emotions as I recalled the image from breakfast table earlier. I knew then that God was prompting our church to answer the call to care for children and broken families. Without explanation, Bishop Blake said to his congregation, 'Brothers and sisters, there are about 30,000 children in foster care system in Texas and nearly 500,000 in the U.S. He then asked this one simple question, and he really wasn't expecting a verbal answer. Who will stand with me to defend, care, and support abused, abandoned, and neglected children in our community? After a brief moment of silence, one lady in the back of the church stood up and simply said, 'Pastor, I will.' Like a tiny smoldering ember dropped in a pile of thirsty pine needles, her voice began to multiply. To his amazement, Bishop Blake watched as one family after another stood up and joined their voices to hers. As a result of that day, this church and the surrounding community has cared for and adopted hundreds of children in foster care over the last 12 years. In fact, their county actually has more than enough foster families to meet the need there. In that county, there are more foster families licensed than there are needs of foster children in that county. That's not the way it is in Hopkins County, by the way. Each year since 2004, the church has celebrated that second Sunday in November. This past year, they've kind of combined Orphan Sunday and a worldwide Stand Sunday, which I think is an awesome call to be obedient. And as the one woman in the back stood and said, "Pastor, I will," I'm asking you guys. I'm not asking you to stand right now and be willing to take 3 children in your home. I'm not. Because, like, did you say it earlier, Jamie? Not everyone's meant to be foster families. But you can be a part of this journey. And there is no coincidence. Your name is Journey. It isn't. I do not believe it was coincidence that God led Leslie and Kyle to Journey Road. He is orchestrating a beautiful story. And I would say that in this church, we're talking about, if you compare you to other churches in Hopkins County, per ratio, y'all have the highest percentage of foster families. They need to be looking at you guys and figuring out what you're doing. And so I want to encourage you to look around, see what you can do, see how you can support. If you want to know more about Journey Road Ministries, you can talk to me, but Kyle and Leslie, they're also experts on what we're doing out there. We'd love for you to be a part. We'd love for you to partner with us and love to walk with you as you are obedient to whatever you feel like God is calling you to do. Thank you for your time.
Thank you.
I have often said that every Christian needs to have a valid passport. Our mission is to make disciples of all nations, and so why wouldn't you have a passport, right? I'm going to add to that today. Every Christian needs a valid passport, and they need to be certified in baby care and respite care for foster families. Just in case there's a need, you can help meet, because you have to be licensed to take care. And let me tell you, we've experienced that. We've got the best of all circumstances. Jamichael has been nothing but a blessing. But there has been so many times where we've needed to do something, and we have to coordinate with my mother, who lives in Winnsboro, who is trained, because we don't have that resource. In your bulletin, there are opportunities to be trained in that. And I would love for her to say, in a matter of a week, Kyle, can we use your facility because we don't have a space big enough because all your people are calling to be trained. Wouldn't that be great for y'all to do that? And so just take that upon yourself. Contact me if you want to know. There is an informational meeting today at 3 p.m. about Journey Road Ministries. If you were interested in just hearing more and saying, what could I do possibly, let me know or contact Leslie, and we will give you directions, lead you out there, carry you out there, whatever we need to do, drag you out there, whatever it is. But I want to ask, if you are a foster family or an adoptive family or working in any way in this ministry in our community, I want to ask you to come up here. I know we've got a couple, and probably we've all, the Pews and the Youngs, the Drapers, y'all come up here. And I want us just to close in a time of prayer for this overall ministry, that God would use us, that God would continue to strengthen these families, and that God would use the church. And I'm going to ask everyone else just to stand. It was this whole side. Everyone else just to stand. And let's just gather around these. Y'all come up here in the middle. We want to gather around you just a little bit and pray over you. Let's just come together and pray over them now. I'm going to ask Sean Ditto, if you would, when you get up here, just to lead us in a prayer as a church family.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.